Well, I ran cross country in high school. And the whole idea of cross country is just to see if you can keep going. Just keep running, even when you don't feel like you can. It's all about endurance. I mean, think of the name, cross country. And the idea is that it means that by the time you're done, you've run across the country. That's sort of the idea of cross country. My coach, we had our track coach, who evidently went on to other things. And so cross country ended up getting the wrestling coach for our coach. Now, he didn't know a lot about cross country, but he just knew that it was all about running. And so he would just, you know, we lived in the Mojave Desert. He'd just take us out in the desert somewhere and drop us off. And he just said, you know, guys, keep running. I'll be back tomorrow to pick you up. No, not really. I mean, but it just seemed like that. Because the whole idea was you're just supposed to run, run, run. And finally, somewhere along the line, they put a finish line out there that you get to stop. But it's all about keeping going. And that's what today is about in our series on action. It's about keeping going. It's actually the way we've phrased it is, I act on and on. We have this little thing about action where we looked at the word and we saw there's something about that word. If we take the I and just put it above it, it says, I act on. And so today we're talking about I act on and on. And this is one of the bigger challenges in life for us. It's simply to keep going, to not quit on things like marriage and relationships and work and goals and service for God. And so this is what we need to be encouraged to do. And what we see in the book of Nehemiah is where we've been spending our time these past 5 weeks. And this whole idea of action, of doing something, is a huge theme in Scripture. So like this morning, you know, it's just as I'm getting ready, I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know how that all got started is that somebody asked Jesus, you know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so somebody, kind of wanting to weasel out of the whole neighbor thing, said, well, you know, who is my neighbor, really? And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, kind of in this whole idea of demonstrating what it is to fulfill part of the Great Commandment. And what's the story of the Good Samaritan? It's the story about a guy who did something, you know, who got involved. You know, the priest and the Levite, they see the guy along the side of the road. He's all beaten up. He's been attacked by bandits, and he's hurting, and they see him, but they just keep going. And those are people that should have responded. And then comes an unlikely person to respond, a Samaritan. The Jews and Samaritans despised each other. And he sees the man. But he stops, you know, and he binds up the wounds of the man. You know, he helps him on his own animal. He takes him to the nearest Motel 6 or Hampton Inn or whatever. And he takes care of him. And the next day, he just gets up and tells the guy that's running the place, hey, you know, watch out for this guy. I'm not watch out, but, you know, take care of this guy. And I'll pay you whatever else it takes to get him back in shape again when I come back through. And this is the guy that got involved. This is the guy that did something. And that's kind of the idea of what we're trying to say is there is so much of this in Scripture. We don't do something to become a follower of Christ. We don't do something to get into the family of God. That can only be done as a result of our faith, our trust in Christ as the one and only Savior of our life. But once we're in the kingdom, God wants us to be workers in the kingdom. He wants us to be involved in action, in service. And so in the book of Nehemiah, this idea of action is stressed in Nehemiah 4:6 that says, so we built the wall, for the people had a mind to work. People got together, it was in their hearts to be involved, and they got involved in working. So the first week we talked about I act on needs. One of the reasons that our action is important is because there are needs around us that God is calling us to do something about. Around every one of us, there are things happening, things going on that God wants to highlight to our attention to say, here's a need I want you to get involved in. And then we talked about I act on courage, and we saw this in the life of Nehemiah. You know, the king faces him with like, what's going on? You're sad. And that was not a good response for the cupbearer to be sad in the presence of the king or anybody real. And so Nehemiah prays. He prays for courage, and then he just tells the king what's bothering him about the walls of Jerusalem needing to be rebuilt. And one of the reasons that we don't act, let's just face it, is simply because of fear. We're afraid. It's a situation that we're uncomfortable with. Or we're not sure if we're going to do it right. You know, we might look funny. We might look awkward. And so we just don't do it. We just don't step in to an opportunity for action. But we learned that when we lean on God, he can give us the courage to act. We don't have to muster up that courage. We just have to lean on God, and he'll give us that courage. And then we talked about I act on cooperation. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah is this kind of seems like a really boring chapter of the book because it just says so-and-so worked next to so-and-so in rebuilding the wall. But it's this huge concept of the idea of cooperation. Nehemiah couldn't come and build the wall himself. It took the people joining together. And if you remember, we said that what it took to build the wall was a people of all kinds working together, overcoming challenges. Cooperation. When we work together, greater things can happen as a result of that dynamic. And then last week, we talked about I act on joy. And we said that we should, as Nehemiah had said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. We said, let joy from God be your strength for action. And we just looked at the progression to joy that happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. And one of the first things that started was their openness to Scripture. They were hungry for Scripture. They listened to Scripture. They were attentive to it. And they responded to it. And that response was a brokenness over their failings. They first had to come to a place of realization that they had not done what God had called them to do. So they were broken over that. But it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And Nehemiah says, don't grieve any longer. This is a celebration that God wants you to be joyful about. By the end of that chapter, it talks about them having great joy. So great joy came as they were open to Scripture, as they were broken over failings, and as they were responsive to God's grace, which is he wants us to be people who are full of joy. And now, this week, we're talking about acting on, and we're in the last chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13. And it's about a time when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem after returning to his duties as cupbearer of the king. And what he discovers is that there is still work to do. There's still a need for action. So I'm just going to capture a little bit of this chapter, and then we'll point out some other parts of the chapter as we go along. So in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, he says, I returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials. I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? And then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. And he put a bunch of people in charge, and there was an assistant, and these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. And then Nehemiah prays, and he says, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. So our theme today is this, that we should be a passionate, lifelong, action-oriented responder to needs. some key words in there, but one of the words that we're looking at is this idea of being a lifelong person of action. So what are some lessons we learn from Nehemiah's visit here back to Jerusalem? As we mentioned, for some period of time, Nehemiah stayed originally in Jerusalem and was governor there for maybe a dozen years. And then, you know, he was called back to the king, or went back to the king and served as his cupbearer. It doesn't give us a real time frame. Some people say as many as maybe 12 or 13 years. But as he was there, he said, you know, could I go back again? He got permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem. And so what did he find? Well, let's put this into language that works for us. And so one of the things that a lesson from Nehemiah's return visit is that we learn is that your action will always be needed. Your action will always be needed. We all go through these seasons of challenge, seasons of trouble and difficulty and weariness, where we need a rest. And it was Vance Havner who said, if Christians don't come apart and rest a while, they'll just plain come apart. So we do need rest, and we do need times and seasons where we're able to recuperate and get refreshed. The danger is not that you take time out. The danger is that you check out, that you go AWOL, that action is no longer on your radar, and you're living a life that's all about you and not about the needs God is wanting you to pay attention to. That's the danger that we face over the long haul, because it is challenging to continue to be a person of action, a person who is involved in serving year in and year out. And this chapter tells about a number of needs that Nehemiah ran into when he got back to Jerusalem. So we'll just go over those real quick. He says, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. You need to know that Tobiah wasn't even a Jew. He was someone who was from a background that didn't even give him the right to be in the house of God, much less have a room in the courts of the house of God. This is very disturbing to Nehemiah, and it should have been. In verse 10, he says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So here was a breakdown in the service at the temple because people weren't giving. The Levites had to go back to their fields to survive. And later on it says, in those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. And the Sabbath was a protected day in the Jewish economy. It was meant to give rest from work, and it was also meant to provide time to come together for worship. And so faithfulness to God was being jeopardized by the failure to keep the Sabbath. It wasn't just like, well, wouldn't it be nice if we all had a day that we didn't have to think about work? That was part of it. But also, it was part about preserving, you know, the worship of God. Because when we get so busy with work, the worship of God gets crowded out. So this was a protected day, and it wasn't being protected. And Nehemiah was upset about that, as well he should have been. And then there was a problem of those who had married non-Jews. He said, moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. And again, this was about the breaking down of a true fellowship, a true following of God. Their children weren't even being instructed in the way of the Lord, and Nehemiah knew this because they couldn't even speak the language of the Jewish people. And so there was this breakdown, again, that was of huge consequence. And now the deal is, it would have been one thing if these issues had never been addressed by Nehemiah originally when he was there the first time. But if we go back to chapter 10, we look and we see that the people made a covenant that really addressed most all of these issues and said they were going to do the right thing in all of these areas. Nehemiah dealt with Tobiah forever. And so that was something that he, you know, he had tried to do what he could to keep that from being a problem. But look at this covenant back in Nehemiah chapter 10. We'll read some verses from that. It says, we promise. This is a covenant, a promise that they make. They say, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. And when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. We will not neglect the house of our God. So, Nehemiah could have felt like he'd already dealt with these problems, right? And that he'd already taken care of these things. And he might have thought when he returned that, you know, he should be able to kick back a little bit and, you know, put his feet up and enjoy life a little. But needs have this pesky way of resurfacing. You know, you think, hey, I got that taken care of, you know? I did something about that, you know, now we can relax about that. That needs taken care of. But needs have this just way of resurfacing again. Because we're living in a broken world. We're living in a place where things fall apart. We're living in a place where people fall apart. And therefore, your service, your action, your good deeds, your giving are always needed. Because needs are always present. And you can't do everything, but you can do something. Like we've talked about today, and I hope these things just don't pass your way without you taking notice of them, but like the harvest of talents that we talked about today, like life outreach, Walk for Life, like the disaster relief in Louisiana, which we didn't talk about today, but we have a group who's going down at the end of this month to Louisiana to help with the disaster relief. And we'd love for you to go with us. It's an opportunity to do something. We have Operation Christmas Child coming up soon. We have opportunities within the church. There's all kinds of opportunities. And you may not be able to do everything, but you can do something. And in each of these situations that Nehemiah faced, he responded. He didn't say, well, I tried. You know, I did what I could do. Now it's somebody else's problem. It's somebody else's turn to do something. And maybe you can't keep doing what you once did, but there's still a way for you to be involved, for you not to sit on the sidelines. Your action will always be needed because we live in a world where needs will continue to exist. And it means that God's people are to respond to those needs. But we learn also from Nehemiah's return visit, that where you're involved in service may change, we learn your passion should not change. So when Nehemiah came the first time, it was to rebuild a wall. And when he returned, it was to rebuild a people. And Nehemiah could have said, you know, I really liked the wall building project. You know, that just was great. I mean, people were working together. We put the structure up. We could see what we did. I loved that. But I just don't have a passion for this people rebuilding deal. You know, he could have said that. It's like, well, you know, I came and there was a need and we took care of it. I really liked that, but, you know, I just don't know. This just doesn't really float my boat. Nehemiah's passion shows up big time in this chapter. If you haven't read it before, you're just going to be shocked. One writer commented, Nehemiah was a man of volcanic temperament who quickly expressed his indignation by taking action. Another writer put it this way. If on his first visit he had been a whirlwind, on his second he was all fire and earthquake to a city that had settled down in his absence to a comfortable compromise with the Gentile world. So let's see some of this fire in Nehemiah. One thing says, when he saw Tobiah in these rooms, he says, I was greatly displeased, and I threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. So I don't know what vision you have of that, but I have Nehemiah going in, and I have him, you know, just carefully picking up Tobiah's things and, you know, setting them outside the door. That's not the vision you get, is it? I mean, Nehemiah's like, what is going on here? And grabbing things and throwing them out. You know, he threw out Tobiah's things, and he went ahead and cleansed those areas according to what the law said and made sure that things were set in order again. And then a little bit later, we read about the issue with the Levites. He said, so I rebuked the officials, and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? And he went ahead and then took action to restore and make sure that the Levites were taken care of so that they could do their job in the temple. So he took action that was based on this passion that he had. And then there was this issue of the Sabbath. And so, you know, these people were doing this merchandising in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. He said, therefore I warned them against selling food on that day, and I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. You probably know that the Sabbath and the way that the Jewish people observed days, or counted days, was not like we do. We do like from sun up or, you know, in the middle of the night till the next evening as a day. But they counted the day starting the evening before. So the Sabbath actually started Friday evening, you know, as the sun was going down. So as the shadows fell, he ordered the gates to be shut. And he stationed some of his own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath. He said, once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. These were people who were salesmen, and they're not going to be easily discouraged about not getting their product sold. So they just say, you know what, this will probably blow over. Let's just spend the night out here, you know, outside the camp. What did Nehemiah do? He said, but I warned them, and I said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Nehemiah just says, look, you know, you're going to have to deal with me if you keep this up. And we have not even read the most extreme part of Nehemiah's reaction here, which we're going to do now, when it came to the people who had been marrying those who were non-Jews. What did he do then? He said, I rebuked them. I called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? So here is Nehemiah, and he is just really worked up about this situation. It says that he called curses on them. This doesn't mean he used bad language. It means that he called for God's judgment. and even physically laid hands on some of these men and plucked hair from their beard. Plucking the hair from another's beard was an action designed to show anger, to express an insult, and to mark someone to scorn. Some commentator I read said, you know, not recommended for today as a pattern to follow, which I was relieved to hear. But, you know, nonetheless, we get a picture into the passion of Nehemiah about that he had for God. That's what it was about. And before we just go, hey, Nehemiah, why don't you just chill out a little bit? Let's think of someone else who was consumed by zeal, by passion. In John chapter 2, we read about none other than the Lord Jesus. I'm going to skip that one and go right to this one. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money right in the temple. It kind of just sounds like something right out of the book of Nehemiah. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. Can you just imagine that in your mind? Jesus with a whip in his hand, and he is just like, get out of here. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So, we are so passive. We are just so, I don't even know a good word for it. That when we read something like this, it feels extreme. But when you are really filled with passion for God, it's going to get expressed in some surprising way. And this is the kind of holy passion that God wants to be in our hearts that will keep us going, that will keep us acting on and on when others maybe have decided they've done enough and are sitting on the sidelines. It was passion that didn't change in Nehemiah, even though what he was doing did change. It wasn't the same. And what will keep us going, what will keep us involved, what will keep us in action mode is the inner fire or passion for God in his work. So there's another lesson that we learned from Nehemiah's return visit, and that is however much or however long you've served, always keep God as your focus. Throughout this chapter, a couple of times, and throughout the book of Nehemiah, we have these short prayers that Nehemiah offers up. And here in this chapter, he says, remember me for this, oh my God, for what he's doing, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. And he prays, remember me with favor, oh my God. And what Nehemiah is doing is not being self-focused here, but he's praying, he's talking to God, he's really concerned about the honor of God. And so he just keeps going, keeps giving God his focus, he keeps his focus on God. And when you're so invested in the work that you're doing, even in God's work, sometimes what happens is it starts to become about you. You started with it being about God, but over time, after you've invested so much, it can just start being about you. And we just have to keep praying, no matter how much, no matter how long we've served, we just got to keep praying and making God the focus. If we don't get to do the same job we used to do, if we don't get the same recognition we once got, if we don't get to have things the way we used to have them, we just keep making God the focus because it's his kingdom. It's not ours. It's his will that is to be done and not ours. And that will help us to keep acting on and on and on. Jesus told something in Luke 17 about the kingdom. He said, this is what the kingdom is like. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. And would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, well, come along now and sit down to eat? Or would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, Jesus isn't trying to put us down about our duty. He's just trying to help us keep it in perspective. That we've been called to be servants. And it's just our duty as servants to do what the master calls us to do, whatever that is. And we don't have to have any special recognition for that, even though God says he's going to reward us for our service. I mean, even the smallest thing that you do, the smallest good deed or action, Bible used the illustration of a cup of water, the smallest thing that you do, God says, there will be a reward for that. But we have to keep in mind that God needs to be our focus. And when we do that, we can act on and on. So just quickly, some action items as we close out this series. One is decide now not to resign or retire as a servant. You know, don't say, well, you know, I've done my thing, so now I can just sit back. Just decide. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to continue to be in the ranks of those who are doing something, who are action, a part of the action. You might have to say, I need a time out, but I'm not going to check out. Someday I won't be able to do what I'm doing today, but I can do something. And as long as there are needs, as long as there are people who are hungry or thirsty or sick or needing clothes or needing shelter or in prison or whatever the need may be, say, I will do something. Hey, we live in the volunteer state, right? We cheer for the volunteers, most of us. And some say they are vols for life. And so should we say we're volunteers for Jesus for life. You know what will keep you going? Keeping your passion alive for Jesus and his work. Secondly, act on the present need God brings to you. Act on the present need that God brings to you. There are things that are coming across your path right now. Don't wait for someday for the perfect thing. You know, you're building the habit today by jumping in, and that habit will serve you well when something does come along that feels like the perfect thing. And who knows of the things that you're acting on, what God is going to bless the most. In Ecclesiastes, it says, sow your seed in the morning, plant your seed in the morning, and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You have no idea the service that you're involved in, the things that you're doing. You don't know what's going to be the most productive. You might imagine, you might think, but you don't really know. So don't save yourself for something that might happen. Give what you have to the present need, and God will give you what you need for the future need. There's hardly anything worse than saving yourself for something that never materialized, and you've wasted all the present opportunities. And then give it all you've got for God's glory. A couple of verses here. Colossians says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So I love it. Here's Colossians. Here's Paul speaking in Colossians, and he's talking about working. He's talking about action. And what does he say? Do it with all your heart. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And as well, this idea is reflected again in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, something you're doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I hope during this series that you've caught the vision for action. I hope you have a holy unrest about being inactive. I hope you will act on and on. You know, we have some needs right here at church. The worship team you saw up here today, That's the only people we have right now. We're involved in worship because we've had people who are sick. We've had people with other things going on. And we could really use someone who could play, someone who can sing. And if that's you, we'd love to have you come and help us out. There's a need, a present need, that we could really use your help with. And there's all kinds of other ways around here at church, as well outside the walls of this church, where your help is needed. And it would love for you to be a part of that. I wanted to close today by a couple of things that we started this series with. One of them is a quote from one of our presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, who was our 26th president. And he said this: "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." It's the doer of deeds. It's the doer of deeds that counts. And then from the scriptures, what Jesus said in Matthew 25 about when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he's going to sit on his throne in heavenly glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, he's going to separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he's going to say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." So what's the big deal here? Who are these people? "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." They were people who responded, people who did something. "I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Yesterday, Don and I were at Life Outreach trying to get a few things done. And I was holding the ladder for Don while he was cleaning out the gutters. And I was just thinking of the ministry of Life Outreach. And I was thinking about the history of Christianity and how Christians in days gone by have always been people who have responded to needs. People who have been willing to say, "There's a need here and something needs to be done about it. And we're going to be those people who do something about it." And I just thought about how Life Outreach is in a long procession of Christians, of followers, who are doing that same thing in our day and time, who are being there to meet a need and are doing it day in and day out, who are acting on and on. And what Jesus said here, I just thought, wouldn't it be great if it could be said of all of us that we were these kind of people? I trust it will be so. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess this morning that when we look at ourselves often, we just say, "I don't know how I can be of real help in kingdom work." And Lord, that's not the question you ask us. The question you ask is, are you willing? Because you said, through your word, if a person is willing, it's accepted according to what he has, not what he doesn't have. That if we're just willing, if we just come to you and said, "Lord, I'm here, I'm a volunteer, I'm willing," that you can do something with that. You can do something with us so that we can do something. But we have to show up. We have to say, I'm willing. And Lord, I'm just praying that this series that we've had on action will not end right today, but it will go on and on in our hearts. And we will just become people of action in a way that we've never been before. And I pray that starting with myself and for all of us here, let us be people that you can tap on the shoulder and say, I've got a job that needs to be done. And for us to say, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing, let's go. We pray this in Jesus' name.